here for me.
You're ready.
So, you guys know anything about rats?
Yes.
They're big.
They can get big.
They need to die.
They're awful.
Yes.
If they eat well, they get really, really big. Well, we were, Dad Alex and I were unloading some beans the other day out of the bin. And we were changing from one bin over to the other. And to do that, you have to move the auger, slide it into the tube of the new bin. Well, we did that, and we secured it, and got everything set up to unload into a wagon or truck. And I plugged it in, and Dad said, whoop, out came this rat. Augered right out of that tube. Well, he fell into the hopper of the next auger. And he wasn't quick enough. And he's just kind of disoriented, Dad said, and before you know it, whoop, up he went to the next auger and into the wagon. Then proceeded to come out the beans, which proceeded to pile on him, I don't know how many tons, worth of beans onto this rat. Well, this took place rather quick, and it reminded me of a few verses. In Matthew 24, verse 42, it says, sorry, I got a new Bible and I'm not used to it. Jesus said this, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." 1 Thessalonians, which may give me even more trouble. 5:1-3 says this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." That, oh goodness, I can't see nothing with these glasses. Not from far away anyway. That rat had enjoyed the sinful pleasures of eating my beans for quite a while, because he was quite healthy. He had grown fat and content and thought he was living the good life. He was enjoying his pleasure. However, the end came at a day and hour that he did not expect. It came upon him swiftly and suddenly, and it was inescapable. And the end thereof led to destruction. As I look at this world we live in, you don't have to watch the news very long to see and realize, man, the end is near. A friend of mine said he's not looking for signs anymore, he's listening for the trumpet. I just got on the news today, and it's sad what people believe and say is true, and condemn and persecute those who say that's not true. It's concerning. But we have the cross. We have the cross. We have Christ. If Christ had not come, we would all be in the same predicament as that rat. Having sinned, we'd be waiting on for judgment to come upon us without any hope or deliverance. But as we come in this time of communion, let's remember that there isn't one of us that hasn't been that rat, maybe still is that rat, or wouldn't be that rat without the sacrifice that Christ made by coming to this earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are excited that you came, that you give us hope, that you have saved us from a situation that we cannot save ourselves. Lord, you know when you are coming and we don't, but we know you're coming soon. Father, the sins in this world are just piling up and piling up. And it's difficult to know that there are many people who don't know you. There are many people who are that rat, and destruction will come upon them swiftly, and there is no escape. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. See if there is anything in us that is seeking the pleasure of sin. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. And it always costs more than it says. Father, we thank you that you delivered us from that. We ask that you would help us to put our trust in you and obey you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, thank you for being here today. I should mention, too, that we enjoy having kids in church, no doubt about it. But if you, as a parent, want your kids to get up and walk around, run around, there's two sets of TVs in the back now. And all the full service is on that, so you're welcome anytime to do that. But you're also welcome to keep your kids here. So if your kids want to get out and roam, I understand that that's available to you. So something I want to point out to you out of the scriptures today as we go into our quiet time. If you got your Bible, go ahead to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Last week, we looked at Colossians 3. One of them was verse 11. And in verse 11, I'm going to start in verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is where? In all. Now, you may not know much about a Scythian, but there's something you need to know about. Scythians were terribly barbaric people known back in that time. Terribly barbaric. Matter of fact, they're so barbaric, this is one of the barbaric practices they had. One of the barbaric practices they had, when they knew that they was going to battle, they would starve themselves of food and water at least 2 days, if not 3 days prior to going into battle. This is a Scythian, how barbaric they were. And this is not for the faint of heart, what I'm about to tell you. And what they would do is they were not allowed to drink any water until they could drink it from the skull cap of the first enemy they killed. Did Christ die for that person? Sure did. And so here's another thing I want to share with you. We're going to talk about the word admonition today in verse 16, admonish. Something I really desire for you to do as a Christian. This may come as a surprise to you. There are no races. There is one race, and it's called what? The human race. Period. There's no races. And as long as people still use the term race, guess what they're always going to do? They're always going to point out differences to which one race thinks they're better than the next. And so to encourage you in the thought, when you come across somebody who's talking about racism, and you can say, you know, I do think it's a travesty that people harbor such animosity towards people who are different from one another. But you know something else? Christ came and died for mankind, not races. He died for mankind. And so in Jesus' eyes and the Christian's eyes, there are no races. Just guess what there is? People. Everybody is a person in the eyes of Christ. So as Christians, you and I have to go out there and admonish people with the word of Christ. Say, you know what? There's no such thing as a race. There's a human being and we all have differences, and Christ died for all of them. And since Christ died for all people, that makes all people what? Equal. Makes all people equal. So I want to encourage you. Don't let the term race go through a conversation without you at least admonishing with God's word. You know what? I learned something in church on Sunday. I hadn't thought of it before. There's no such thing as race. Jesus Christ came to die for people, mankind. There's differences in people, but there's no such thing as a race. So I want to encourage you as we pause here for a quiet time, that what could that look like for us to be contemplative of what it means to share with others that Jesus died for how many people? All people. Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, it's quite a stirring in our heart when we begin to recognize that at the foot of the cross, everybody's the same. Clint's right. We've all been that rat that deserves a sudden and just punishment from you. But because of grace, Lord, all of us, no matter what our differences are, all of us have the chance to repent and come to you. And so, Lord, as Christians, as believers in you, help us to be willing to admonish those around us in such a way that we can share with them that Jesus Christ died for all people. And help us to be a people of compassion, that we're saddened when we see such terrible, poor behavior. But also, Lord, help us to celebrate those who choose to act according to your will and do good to one another. Help us to do the same thing. Give us that courage, please, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being so kind. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Colossians 3 today. Remember, our theme for 2020 is that Jesus is first place where? in everything. That comes from Colossians 1, verse 18. The NIV says Jesus has supremacy in everything. And we've been discovering, as we've gone through Colossians 3, that when Paul says your life is now hidden in Christ, that's Colossians 3:3, we're trying to figure out what that looks like. And we've had several sermons like that. Last week we had a sermon, or 2 weeks ago we had a sermon about we're trying to live towards this person right here. We've had put-ons and put-offs for the Christian life. Now we're trying to understand what this person looks like. And really it's kind of easy if we can contemplate Scripture, that Scripture, there is two lets and a do. Two lets and a do of my new life hidden in Christ. That's kind of a fun thing to say. If you want to say that out loud, you can. It's kind of fun. Two lets and a do to my new life hidden in Christ. And so I had a chance to talk with a person this week, and I meet with this person every 2 weeks. And he asked me the question. He says, so Jeff, what do you think, how would you describe a person that has the peace of Christ in their heart? How would you describe a person who has the peace of Christ in their heart? How would you answer that? Just say, just tell me something out loud. What would you say? How would you describe a person who has the peace of Christ in their heart?
Calm.
Okay, that's good. What else? Happy. Okay. Serene. All right. Joyful. Okay. Anything else? Peaceful. Yeah. Okay. Satisfying, yeah, more than a Snickers. Someone said something else? Okay, caring, that's good. One of the things that stood out in my mind is God's been sharing with me, and I'm going to explain it to you in just a little bit. God's been sharing with me how I need to take off an old mindset and put on a new mindset. And so when this friend of mine asked me this question, I had four thoughts that came to my mind. This person who has a piece of Christ in their heart, they are God-centered, they have a God-centered love that is people-oriented. They have a God-centered love that is people-oriented. They're also a person who is encouraging, and they're not critical or condemning, and they confront lovingly. And it's amazing how I described those things this week, and God actually helped me put together something along that same line as we talk about this Colossians 3. And I realized something as I talked about this person who has the peace of Christ in their heart. I want to be that person. I want to be that person who has the peace of Christ in their heart. It dawned on me. Well, yeah, I want to be that person. So as we talk about what it means to be a Christian, we have been admonished through Scripture to live like Christ, be like Christ, and to think like Christ and live towards the image of Christ. That's our goal as a Christian. And so as we do that, we learned about put-offs and put-ons, talked about that. Now, the problem is that so many times that you and I can look at Scripture and we can say this, oh, I'll never get it done what Scripture wants me to do. Or I'll never be good enough. And if you have that contemplation when you open up the Bible, what's going to happen? You're probably going to not try because you're going to feel pretty condemned. And so for us, you and I, how do we get to that mentality where I realize that following Christ is not so much doing, but letting. Letting, okay? So we're going to talk about that again. We're going to talk about the two lets and a do from a new life hidden in Christ. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 15, is where we're going to start first, okay? So first word, right out of the gate, say it with me, is the word let. Let, okay? So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So as we take this verse apart, word by word, here we go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be what? And be thankful. You know, it doesn't take long, and Clint alluded to it in the communion meditation time, that you can look at images that we see on the television, and the predominant ones are of peaceful people, right? No. Far from it. As a matter of fact, you have to do some digging into some, get away from mainstream media, and you can find good stuff out there. So I encourage you to look that up. But as you consider that contemplation, something happens when we let things rule our heart. I'm going to read something to you out of Luke 6:45. You can write that down in your outline. I don't think I got it on there today, but Luke 6:45, you can look this up. This is an amazing verse. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Do you realize there are two signs of what's going on in your heart? First sign is going to be what? What's coming out of your mouth. And secondly is what you're doing. Those are two great big signs of what's going on inside your heart. So it might be wise for us as Christian people to evaluate what's going on in our heart, because I'm saying things I know I shouldn't say, and I'm doing things I know I shouldn't do. What's going on in my heart? How am I letting something rule my heart that I don't want to rule? Okay? And I've heard this many times, people say this when they make some certain decisions in life. Well, I have peace about that decision. God and I made our peace. And I'm wondering sometimes if there's a false peace in that. Because false peace can give you impressions that you're doing okay, but I don't always believe that's true. There's signs in verse 15 of Colossians 3 that you have the peace of Christ in your heart. Here it is, number one. You are a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Look at the verse again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of what? One. What is it? Body. Whose body? Jesus Christ. The church is described as the body of Christ. If you have the peace of Christ ruling your heart, you have a desire to be a member of the church body. Now, I'm not talking about the black book we have in the file cabinet back here in the church office that has your name on the roster. That's not the book. The book is, I want to be a member of the body of who? Jesus. I don't go to church just to make sure I get said at my funeral, I went to church. That's not how that works. It means I want to be a member of the body of Christ. I want to contribute to the body of Christ. And so you know this is true, that you are letting the peace of Christ rule your heart when you acknowledge that you belong to Jesus, those around you belong to Jesus, and you know the value of being in connection to Jesus in his body. Everybody in this room who's an immersed believer in Christ is a member of the body of Christ, and you want to be connected to them. That's what it means to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I look at the verse again. Okay, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Talked about the body, and I look at the next thing. The NIV does something unique here. The NIV adds a phrase that most translations don't have, and it says, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Thus Deb sang her song today, peace like a river. You know, a marker for a person that's letting the peace of Christ in your heart is that you want peace for the body of Christ. You want peace for the body of Christ. That means when you show up at a church and you're a part of that body, you want to help make peace in that body, not keep peace, make peace in that body. I've once heard this said, if you ever find a perfect church and you show up, you better leave because you're going to ruin it. And I've heard that. You know why? Because sometimes when we show up in a church body, we're more concerned about whose will? Ours, not the Lord's. And so as you and I contemplate the reality of understanding that we are peacemakers, that means a person who is letting the peace of Christ rule their heart says, I am going to go to a church wherever I go, and I'm going to make sure that I can do what I can, not to keep the peace, but to make peace. And so here's a thought for you and I. You are a person, if Christ is ruling your heart, the peace of Christ is ruling your heart, you are a person letting the peace of Christ rule your heart when you are more willing to follow God's will, not your will, to make peace in the body of Christ. We're still unwrapping this reality of what it means to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let's look at the next one. I bet you can find it real quick. Look at the verse. And be what? And be thankful. And be thankful. How peaceable is a thankful person? How peaceable is a thankful person? I think pretty peaceable. You know, I'm curious about this. Of all the things that the media wants us to watch on television, you see all these riots and killings and fires and all these things. I wonder how many of those riots and killings and violent protests would occur if thankfulness was ruling their heart. Would it? It wouldn't. Wouldn't happen. And so for you and I think we have to come to the conclusion, I want thankfulness to rule my heart. I want to be thankful. I have to discipline my heart to be thankful. And so a heart that's bent on thankfulness is a heart at peace. So here's a thought for us to consider. What would it do for your heart? What would it do for your heart and the praise of Jesus if you woke up each day telling Jesus what you're thankful about? So have you done that yet today? Let's just try a little experiment right here. Let's just one word. I'm going to say one, two, three, and then after three, you say one word that you're thankful for, okay? Just say it out loud. We're all going to do it together, okay? Here we go. One, two, three. James Dean. Did you say it? You know what? I see a smile on your face. Most of you, anyway. You know why you got a smile on your face? Because you're what? You're thankful. What happens if you go to bed each night telling Jesus what you're thankful about? You can go through your day at the end of the day as you're putting your head on the pillow, turn off the Snap, turn off the Facebook, turn off the Gram, figure it out, tell Jesus what you're thankful about, and I bet the boot that you're going to have a better night's sleep. I best bet you will. Two lets and a do. Remember that? Two lets and a do. The next word is let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Look in verse 16. It says, let the message of Christ, let the words of Christ dwell among you. How well? Richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with what? Gratitude where? In your heart. You say, well, I'm not much of a singer. You don't have to sing out loud. All you got to do is sing in your heart. And some of us will be grateful that you do. Anyway, have you noticed this about yourself, that you've heard words in your life? You've heard words in your life and you still replay those words? Have you noticed that? Typically, the words that we replay in our mind are positive or negative. Typically, they're negative. And what that tells me is that when we let negative words sink into our heart, they are dwelling richly in our heart, okay? That means there's a rich concentration of that negative word in our heart. Case in point, I know a woman that is near 50 years old, and to this day, she can still remember coming up to her grandmother and her grandmother saying as a little girl, wow, you're fat. And that little girl still remembers as a woman what her grandmother said. Do you understand how words can be so powerful? And you know what happened? That 50-year-old woman has struggled with a weight identity all of her life because one person said to a little girl, oh, you're fat. Do you see what words can do? So wouldn't it be quite a choice for you and I to start letting the words of Christ dwell richly within us? That means for you and I, how do we do that? That means that we have to let words dwell abundantly in our self-narrative. You see, you talk to yourself. I know you do. I don't hear it, but you do. You talk to yourself. You're saying things to yourself. You have to come to the conclusion, I would rather hear what Christ says about me than what people are saying about me, what people aren't saying about me. And so copious amount of time is spent saying things to ourselves over and over in our brain. And when we say it so much in our brain, guess what happens to our heart? We believe it. You have got to let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And what our heart believes and what our mind repeats is what we're going to behave. Okay? So here again, look at what we're going to look at again. Verse 16, how can you tell? How can you tell when the words of Christ dwell within you richly? Here it is. I'm going to show you. Number one is this. The word of Christ dwells in you richly to teach the words of Christ. To teach the words of Christ. You know, we get to watch Jackson the past 24 hours, probably the next 24 hours as well. And that boy says, why all the time? Why? 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 And as a grandfather, I've learned something. You don't respond to why questions. You ask a what or how question back. And then he starts saying, I don't know. I don't know. And I said, well, what if you did know? You see, there are things going on in your life that you need to understand what Christ knows about you, and you have to understand what Christ knows about you. And as you contemplate what Christ knows about you, you have to work on that. And as you work on what Christ knows about you, you begin to learn things about yourself based on what Christ knows about you. You have to start bringing up God's words in your mental conversations. You have to start bringing up Christ's words in your other conversations. And you are teaching people, okay? You are teaching people something. You may think you aren't, but you are. The words in your brain that you repeat to yourself over and over, whether they're godly or not, are the words that are going to be carried out in your life. So you are a teacher. So here's a thought for you to consider, and it's wise for us to consider, especially as parents and grandparents, and anybody for that matter. But be wise to consider this reality. You are teaching those around you something. Whose words are you teaching? I'll admit to you, my mother said my first words were a cuss word. Those are my first words as a child, very first words. And so guess who is teaching me that? It is my parents, likely my dad. And so you are teaching something. It's wise to ask the question, whose words are you teaching? The second thing we need to consider, that if we're going to let the words of Christ richly dwell within us, let's look at the verse again, verse 16. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach. And then here's the next word, admonish one another. Admonish one another. This is a unique word. Admonish one another. So the word of Christ dwells in you richly to admonish with the words of Christ. Now let me ask you something. How many of you need correction? If you have a sense of humility and humbleness, you will raise your hand. We all need correction daily, every day, and guess when you're going to need it again? Likely tomorrow. We all need correction, okay? Everybody does. And this is what admonition is. Admonition is correction. I can remember last week that when my wife and I got in a conversation, and she was able to admonish me in the way I was thinking, and it had some very negative effects where I was thinking in life, and through her admonition, I was really able to solidify some concepts that God was working with me on. And she was able to bring that admonition to me. Now, this is something you need to understand. Notice I didn't say, my wife nagged me last week. I didn't say that. My wife admonished me. What's the difference? Well, let's talk about the difference. An admonition uses the truth of God's word, to correct and guide a fellow believer towards God's will and purpose. That's what an admonition does. Admonition uses God's word to guide and direct a fellow believer towards God's will and purpose. Now, criticism is a personal perspective. That's when you critically look at someone from your perspective and you're hoping they change for your benefit. That's criticism. You're hoping they change for your benefit. You're about that, Vern? Okay. Vern's got the fruit of criticism. Oh, boy. Okay. So let's put that another way that I can help me understand it better as I contemplate the thoughts of admonition. And admonition is when you're hoping the other person listens to God's word. That's an admonition. A criticism is when you expect the person to listen to you. So which are you? Start evaluating how you're commenting to people. Are you admonishing or are you criticizing? Remember, we're looking at how we're letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly. You know this is happening. Well, number three is this. The words of Christ dwell in you richly to create gratitude as heard in your singing. As heard in your singing. Hey, what do you sing about? Seriously, what do you sing about? So I don't know what you're talking about. Well, okay. I know this is true. As a Christian, I have the words of Christ where? In our heart. We have the words of Christ in our heart. And guess what my heart is inclined to do? Sing. Heaven is repeatedly talks about myriads and myriads of angels and the saints even singing. Okay? And dancing. Okay? Singing. I can remember when I first became a Christian. I was a total metalhead. I love Metallica. Skid Row, Poison, all the 80s big hair band guys, all those guys. And I became a Christian at 28 years old, excuse me. And as I continued to listen to my music, I found something to be true for me. I was wanting to repent of my old life. I really was, because my old life was gross and yucky and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I was wanting to repent of my old life, but I was still listening to my old songs. And I wanted to have the word of God in my heart. But as I still continued to listen to those bands that aren't Christ-centered at all, guess what I would sing? Those songs. That means if I was singing those songs about whatever they're singing about, which wasn't Jesus, my heart was no longer reflecting on who? Jesus. And so for me, For me, I had to find myself throwing away all my Metallica CDs. I had to, because I wanted to change. I desperately needed change. And so I had to throw away all my CDs. And look, when you're a broke college kid, you save up money to buy CDs. And I threw away a lot of them, just because I knew I couldn't still listen to that anymore. My heart couldn't do it. And so if you look at the verse again, look at the verse in verse 16. Admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to who? Singing to God. Now, you may stick a canary in a cage, but that canary is likely going to do what? Sing. And as a Christian, no matter where you stick us, you're likely going to hear singing. Read about Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas in jail. And so, but here's where Christians get a little messed up. I'm going to use the word jiggy. Christians get a little bit jiggy about songs. We start make stipulations about what people can sing or not sing. We start saying, well, because this song is a certain tempo, this is not a godly song. But they're talking about singing gratitude to Jesus. We start saying that if a song has a guitar or a song has drums, then it's an ungodly song. But the song is singing to Jesus and the gratitude therein. Or we say certain songs only meet the criteria for being godly. But look at the verse again. Look at the verse again. Admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Do you know what they did with psalms in the Bible? They sang them. You know what the term Selah means in the Psalms? It's likely meant it was a pause in the song for the moment. And so as I think about the reality, if the lyrics of a psalm, hymn, or spiritual song can be sung inspiring a grateful heart to God, then who am I to say that that song should not be sung? How can I have the power to do that? And so for you and I, we must not capitulate to our own fleshly thoughts and how songs should be. We must capitulate to the reality that when we sing a song, it should be from the heart, a heart that's been on gratitude, singing to who? Jesus. That's what a song's about. So here's a thought. I had this phrase another way, and I was convicted to phrase it a different way as we got here this morning. This is how I want to phrase it today. I was convicted of this. How are you singing the songs in your heart? It's not what songs you are singing, it's how. Can you sing a song in your heart? How? Can you sing a song in your heart? How are you singing that song in your heart? With gratitude to Jesus. And if your song that you're singing isn't developing a heart of gratitude or comes from a heart of gratitude to Jesus, you might be a reality of, well, what am I really singing? So, based on what you're singing or not singing, here's a thought. Based on what you're singing or not singing, what does that say about the level of gratitude to God in your heart? In your heart. What does it say? So as we contemplate our last point today, it's do. Remember, we got two lets in the do of a new hidden life in Christ. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at verse 17 and it says, whatever you do. How much is whatever you do cover in your life? Everything. It does cover everything. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So here's a thought. The Holy Spirit was telling Paul to write this down to the people in Colossians. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through Jesus. So what does this look like to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I thought I'd show you. What am I doing? For you men folk, this is folding laundry. What can I do while I'm folding laundry? I could complain. You're exactly right, Vern. Like we said, Vern has a spirit of criticism today in church. I can do normal, everyday activities, and I can do what? I can be thanking God. Maybe you're not thanking God for laundry. Maybe you're thanking God, God, I'm so grateful that you saved me from hell. God, I'm so grateful that I get the opportunity to love people in my life that you've placed in my life. Or, God, I'm so grateful that as I look at this mop head, I got the chance to mop the floor where my family that I love gets to be in my house day in, day out. God, you have given me a gift. Maybe you're not convinced. This is my bubble lawnmower. It didn't cut much grass, but it's something I do. Don't I look silly? While I'm mowing my yard, I could be doing what? Singing. And for some of you, we're praising God, the mower's louder than your singing. That's a criticism, Vern. I'm just teasing. No matter what you do, you can be praying and thanking what? The Lord for Jesus Christ. I can remember as a young man when I would run a tractor on a hot day in half mile rows of alfalfa, five cuttings a year because we had irrigated, and I had an old New Holland hay bind, and it had sickle bars in it, and when a section would come out, and you could tell a section came out. Remember how a section comes out? You got a strip coming right down behind you, like, oh! So you have to get off the tractor. And the first couple times I got off the tractor, you have to beat the rivets out of the section. Of course, you're on your hands and knees like this. Beat the rivets out of your section, and the alfalfa's up around your face. And get, you know, leaf hoppers go straight up your nose. It's just gross. And then you have to get on your back, and you have to get a ball peen hammer and beat the rivets back in place and set the section. You know, by the second time I wised up, I could back up to the cut part. But when I laid down, I still had alfalfa sticking me in the back. I don't ever remember as a 16-year-old punk kid being thankful for that. You know why? I wasn't saved. I hadn't let Jesus Christ save me from my sins. I'm suspecting that if you've let Jesus Christ save you from your sins, something is going to be unique about you, okay? How much are you thanking God throughout your day performing the various tasks given to you? The tasks you have aren't something you have to do. The tasks you have are something you're given to do. Let me ask you something. Which is it better to do? A task with a thankful heart or a task with, I can't wait to get this over with? A thankful heart. Here's another thought. Whatever you are doing, you can be thanking God in your heart and by the words said in your mind or mouth. Look, you will think what you believe. And if you believe you are to be a thankful person because Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Thankfulness. That's what's going to come out. As you dwell on what you believe, the good things are going to happen. As a matter of fact, people might enjoy being around you again as you start thinking those things. Now, how would it change? Think about this. How would it change things if you disciplined your mind and heart to be thankful to God through Christ? You have no access to God the Father unless it weren't for who? Unless it weren't for Jesus. No access. So wow, if you and I carry around a thankful heart wherever we go, I'm almost suspecting good things are going to happen. Well, I tell you, I can't hide it. I've been saying this for some time now. But I want to introduce you to a family. This family has been pretty popular with me lately, and they've got an amazing story. The amazing story is that the man of the family, years ago, when he was just a young, stupid buck like I once was as well, he was running a bar. Him and his wife were living in a trailer with three kids outside the bar, and he was running the managing the bar. He was drinking and drugging and womanizing, this man was. His wife finally said, I can't take it anymore. My boys cannot be at this bar anymore. We're leaving. He said, fine, I'm sick of you anyway. And she left. And all along, She's had family members tell her, look, you're better off leaving this guy. He's nothing but a wretch. He's a bum. Leave him. She didn't want to leave him, but she knew she couldn't raise her boys around him. One particular day, she came outside. I think it was church function. I can't remember what it was exactly. It may have been church function, maybe in her house. I can't remember the exact details, but they're sitting in the driveway of the parking lot. One was her husband. And he was leaned over the steering wheel in such a way, she goes, oh, great. He's drunk and high as a kite. He's no different than he ever has been. And she walked up beside the truck, knocked on the door, and when he raised up his head, his eyes were full of tears, and they're just flowing down his face. And in between the mumblings of his tearfulness and the sobbing, he says, I just want my family back. I just want my family back. And she says, well, we want you back, but it has to be different. You got to start going to church. You got to repent of your sins. Come to know Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior. You got to get yourself in a Bible study. Hold them accountable. You can no longer run with the old crowd. Has to be done. He agreed to it. Went to church, talked to the preacher there at the local church in that town. Became a believer in Christ, was immersed into Christ, and was born again. Praise God. And his wife said something faithful. She calls herself a prophetess. She says, honey, I'm just certain of this, that sometime down the road, something from your past is going to come up. Something's going to come up. Anybody know the family I'm talking about? You know those guys? His name's Phil. Phil is a guy right here. And 45 years later, Phil found out he had a daughter. The same year he was born again, Phil Robertson was born again, was the same year his daughter Phyllis was born. This is Phil's wife, Kay. See her face? One of the amazing things that she said when she found out that Phil had a daughter from 45 years ago, one of the things she said was, it was a pretty bright spot to find out that I've got a girl in the family now. What do you think it takes for a woman to say that when her husband was a womanizing man 45 years ago? It takes Jesus. I imagine who is ruling Kay's heart? The peace of Christ? And so before you think it's not even possible, it's not even possible that the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, no matter the circumstance, I'm curious, how would you handle something from your past coming up now? Would the peace of Christ be ruling your heart in such a situation right now that you'd be thankful to see whatever came your way from your past, knowing that you have the peace of Christ where? In your heart. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Hey, I want to sing with you this morning. We have a lot to be thankful for as Christians. If you have a desire to come forward and talk later after church, let's talk. We can do that. And we can talk about what it means to know Jesus Christ in your heart. So let's pray together. We'll stand first. We'll pray. And then we're going to sing about our thankfulness. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of your grace, your mercy, your hope, your love. Jesus, you are first place in everything, and that includes our past, present, and future. And so, Jesus, we want to be those kind of people that no matter what rears itself in our life, it's obvious that your peace rules us and that your word dwells richly in us and that we are willing to do all things in your name because you're first place. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Amen. I want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me, for all the blessings that I cannot see.
Today, and if you want to worship the Lord with your offering plates are at the door. Don't forget to lean forward like this, right hand out. COVID hug. Thanks for coming here.